the season of Christmas concludes with today's feast, Baptism of the Lord. It's a beautiful feast. It's a celebration of an important event in the life of Christ. In fact, the gospel I just read is enough to tell us that we're dealing with something very striking, very mysterious. Maybe it didn't seem so striking when Jesus was standing in the water of the Jordan to be baptized, because a lot of people were doing that. So why would he stand out? Maybe he didn't look at all significant. But suddenly, the heavens, it says here, were torn open. That's a kind of violent way of describing it. But the heavens were torn open, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of the Father declared who he was. You are my beloved Son. So suddenly what looks like maybe an ordinary event is an extraordinary event. You don't hear the voice of God from heaven every day. Some people say it's hard for them to believe in God because they never hear him. Well, here he is speaking from heaven, and he's telling us Jesus is his Son. So this is a very important moment. It's a revelation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father's voice, the Son standing in the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Still, we have to acknowledge that our celebration of today's feast can be a little bit confusing. Three questions come to my mind right away. First of all, what does this feast have to do with Christmas? And secondly, why does Jesus have to be baptized at all? He doesn't have any sins. And third, what does Jesus' baptism have to do with our baptism, with the sacrament of baptism? They're not the same, although they're certainly connected. So let's reflect on this a moment. First of all, the connection between Jesus' baptism and the Christmas season. I said this is the end of Christmas. Some people thought Christmas was already over, so that might be confusing. Other people think Christmas goes on until February 2nd, Feast of the Presentation, Jesus was 40 days old. Part of why this might be a little puzzling is that next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Feast of the Santo Niño, which honors Jesus as a child. And this Sunday, we're celebrating his baptism when he's already an adult, 30 years old. So that could be confusing, but that's easy to explain, because the Santo Niño feast is something of an exception. It's kind of a Christmas bonus. It's because of the popularity of the devotion in the Philippines. The connection of Jesus' baptism to the Christmas season takes a little bit of explanation. If we think of Christmas simply as the celebration of Jesus' birthday and infancy, well then, yeah, it won't make any sense. It doesn't seem to fit in 30 years later. But if we think of the Christmas season as a celebration of God revealing himself for the first time, or beginning to reveal himself, if we think of it as a joyful welcome of the revelation of the Word made flesh, then we can see that it does make sense to put his baptism in the Christmas season, because we're celebrating a series of revelations. God, the Word, the Word made flesh, the Son of the Father, he's first seen when he's born, and the shepherds come and adore him. Then we see that he's revealed to all the nations, represented by the Magi last Sunday, Feast of Epiphany. Here he is, the light of the world. Now he's revealed as the beloved Son of the Father when he's baptized in the Jordan. The church sometimes adds another moment of revelation to this list, although it's not a feast day, so people probably don't notice it. But remember the first sign that Jesus performed. The first sign was when Jesus transformed the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. That's also a first revelation. So this is what we're reflecting on in the Christmas season. Not only on Jesus' birth, but also on the whole marvel of God revealing himself present in the world. It's like we're saying in this season, here he is. Here he is, he's born, here he is, he's a shining light, light of the world, here he is, he's the Son of the Father, here he is, and he has begun his mission of changing everything, the amazing transformation of everything, not just water into wine, but mankind into God. A reunion of the human family with God. So when it says that the heavens were torn open, it's not damage to the heavens, it's making possible heaven and earth to be united. It's removing the barrier between heaven and earth. It's like tearing the veil in the temple. Nothing separates us from God now because God is with us. God who became man, Jesus Christ. And he's standing there in the water of the Jordan, the water of creation. So that's what we celebrate. Okay, so Jesus, the Messiah, he's here, he's God with us. But why does he get baptized? He doesn't have any sins, he doesn't have to repent, he doesn't need baptism. The simplest way to explain why is to acknowledge this simple point. Jesus did not come to the Jordan in order to be made holy. He came to the Jordan to make the water holy. We think of baptism as a washing, and rightly so. We are made holy. Jesus was not made holy. He made the water holy. So it's the opposite of what happens when we take a bath. When we take a bath, we have clean water, we're dirty. We take a bath, we end up clean, and the water's dirty. Not with Jesus. Jesus is clean, and the water's dirty. Well, at least it's ordinary water. The water of the Jordan isn't better or worse than any other water. It's just ordinary water. But God enters the water, and he makes it holy, makes it clean. Suddenly, a new power is available to us by means of the water, this new power which is revealed by the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Now, this ordinary water can be used to do something extraordinary. It can be used to do something that it could never do before. Now it can wash sin away. Water becomes a means, not just for washing, but for the beginning of a whole new life. That's baptism. It might help us to recognize why the Jordan. Jesus could have been baptized any place. John could have baptized any place. Why the Jordan? Because remember, in the Old Testament, the Jordan River was the boundary between wandering in the desert and the Promised Land. If you're on that side of the Jordan, you're outside. You're not yet there. Once you cross over, you're in the Promised Land. You've arrived. And that's the way it is when we receive baptism, when we receive the Holy Spirit. We've begun a whole new life, a clean life, a holy life, life in the Spirit. This feast day, then, is a feast of the Spirit, something like the Feast of Pentecost, and you can compare them. You know, Pentecost comes at the end of the Easter season. Well, this feast of the baptism, comes at the end of the Christmas season, and it's the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Pentecost comes at the end of the Easter season, and it's the beginning of the public ministry of the church, the body of Christ, in the power of the Spirit. So it's a parallel. That helps us understand why this feast day is where it is. Now, the third question, the first question was what does it have to do with Christmas? The second question is, why was Jesus baptized? Third question, what does Jesus' baptism have to do with the sacrament of baptism that we receive? And perhaps you can tell I've already answered it. His baptism makes the sacrament of baptism available to us. All we need now is water, and when we profess in faith, when we call on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in faith, we begin a whole new life. That's baptism. And it's one of the greatest gifts we will ever receive. Which makes me add an additional reflection on this feast day. It's tragic that we don't treasure the gift of baptism. It's tragic that we neglect baptism. If we knew its value, if we knew its extraordinary power, we would never delay. We would never wait to have our children baptized. We would have them baptized immediately. We would never make them wait in the desert. We would bring them across the Jordan as soon as possible, bring them into the promised land. Imagine some parents saying, we're going to give our baby his first bath on his first birthday. He can stay dirty until then. We'll wait till we have a celebration. Or imagine parents saying, I'm going to wait to give the child its bath, or I'm going to wait to clean up this baby until Lola arrives from abroad and we can have a family reunion. Or worse, imagine parents saying, I'm going to wait until the child is old enough to decide for himself if he wants to be clean or dirty. I hope you see the ridiculousness of it. Nobody says that. No parents say that. Don't leave a child dirty, stinky. And you don't wait on and on and on for something that might happen in the future. You just do it right away. Imagine this, and now everybody's thinking about vaccines. No, vaccines, vaccines. What if there was a vaccine available, readily available, that would free a newborn child of serious disease and protect him for his whole life? Would anyone say, I'm going to wait, it's kind of a hassle to schedule the vaccine, I'm going to wait till we can have a big party, till we can afford to have a big party. I'm going to wait till the fiesta comes, then we'll have the vaccine. That's exactly what people say about baptism. I'll wait until there's a fiesta, I'll wait until I have the money, I'll wait until the family reunion, I'll wait until his first birthday. All of those are terrible excuses to delay baptism. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't deprive any child of the precious gift of new life in the Spirit. Let every child hear the voice of the Father say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased. Why is the Father well pleased with us in baptism? Because he makes us holy by the power of his Spirit, and he loves to see his people be holy. So, as we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, and as we appreciate more deeply the gift of baptism to us, let's also commit ourselves to honoring this gift and to making it available, especially to our children.